Well, good evening, church, and welcome to a special night of insight on this Good Friday evening. Passover was this week on a Wednesday, and our Lord was raised on the first day of the week after Passover. And so this is the week where all of these great events happened that bolster and what our faith is in. And so Christians all over the world are celebrating this Holy Week and doing it this week. And even though we're doing it in a social distancing kind of the way, nevertheless, this is a special week. And it was suggested that we do something a little extra special for this Holy Week. We're going to have this special Good Friday night presentation. And for our topic tonight, I thought it would be good for us to think a little bit about the significance of the third day. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke quite frequently about his mission and his ministry, and he said he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would be killed and he would be raised, and not just raised, but raised on the third day. In fact, it is recorded in the Gospels about a dozen different times that our Lord said, even before he was killed, that he would be raised the third day. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to die and I will be raised the third day. In fact, Mark chapter 8 and verse number 32 says that our Lord spoke about these things very openly. So he probably made reference to this, many times. He just openly spoke about being raised on the third day. In fact, he spoke about it, I guess, so frequently that his enemies remembered these frequent words that he said about being raised on the third day, because it came up in one of his trials before his crucifixion. Some of the guys came and they accused him of saying, hey, this guy said that he would destroy the temple and he would be raised on the third day. And the temple that he was referencing was his body. In fact, even when they put our Lord upon the cross, they mocked him about this third day of a reference over and over again. Even when he was on the cross, they mocked him about him saying he would be raised the third day. In fact, he spoke about this so frequently that even the religious leaders of the day, after he died, they remembered this and they said, then we have to go to Pilate. And they did. And they asked Pilate, said, Pilate, can you seal the tomb and set a guard over it? Because we remember that this deceiver, he said that he would be killed and he would be raised on the third day. And so they sealed the tomb and they put a guard over the tomb. And, a real unusual step that you would have to guard a tomb so the guy wouldn't get out. But they did so because Jesus had so openly spoken about being raised on the third day. And so there's this emphasis that is placed on the third day. Even after our Lord was raised from the dead, he chided his disciples in Luke 24, and he said, how slow are you to believe everything that the prophets wrote about? And then he said in verse 45 and 46, he opened their minds so he could understand the scriptures, so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus said that the Old Testament, that's what they spoke about, and the message of the Old Testament placed this significance. The Messiah would suffer and he would be raised on the third day. Well, now you may wonder, as I have, well, where exactly is it in the Old Testament that predicts this special third day? Now, there are some very specific prophecies about the resurrection of the Messiah, and there are some third day implications associated with some of those, but where is the one that just very clearly speaks of the third day? And I was inquisitive and, got my concordance out and you start looking, and I found that there are a host of third day references woven throughout the fabric of Jewish history. It seems that the third day is a recurring detail, maybe a little detail or off to the side, but nevertheless, it's a detail that is attached to Jewish history. And of the little details in Scripture, you know, every word and every detail is very, 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 very important. That the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired Scripture, and every jot and every tittle has a reason for being there. And so all of these details are important, including this detail about the third day. And so this presentation they're going to attempt here is about the famous third days in the Old Testament. And maybe it will be for you, as it was for me, to think about how amazing it is that how many important things happened with a third day detail that is attached to them. Almost as if the Old Testament was kind of a picture book that you could flip through, and on page after page, in significant event after significant event, you have this little detail of the third day that is just woven into these stories that shape the people of God and is just part of who they are. You find in them this third day over and over again. And so the culmination of all of these third day details must have impressed upon the mind of the people of God that something significant was going to happen on the third day. And so let's just rehearse some of these famous third day things in the Old Testament and just take a quick little journey through Jewish history and note this third day that is part of them. We're going to start off with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, the man of faith who believed God, who gave him a promise that he would have this son of the promise. And then God comes to Abraham and he tests him and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, this son whom you love, and you take him and you sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham, the man of faith, after he receives this instruction from God, says he gets up early the next day and he gets his son and he goes on this journey. And it says, and on the third day, he saw the place in the distance. It was on the third day that he saw the place where the sacrifice was to take place. Moving along in Jewish history, and you have this significant person, Jacob, and after he had left the promised land and he had gone off to eventually, you know, get his family, and he stayed there for, you know, I think 20 years or so, and God tells him, you need to go on back to your homeland, go on back to the promised land, and he gets his family together, and he flees his father-in-law, Laban, and it says that on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had left. And so Laban takes out in pursuit of Jacob on the third day. The next one, you move a little bit farther in Jewish history, and you have this person of Joseph, one of the youngest sons of Jacob, and all of his older brothers hate him, and they sell him into slavery in Egypt, and he was a slave for a while, and then eventually falsely accused, and put in prison for a while. And while he's in prison, a couple other prisoners show up, who was the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh himself. And each one of these guys, or both of these guys, had a dream on the same night, and they were disturbed about the dream. And so they wind up telling Joseph their dreams, because Joseph said he could interpret the dreams. And so the cupbearer says he dreamed of three branches. And Joseph says, okay, well, the three branches are 3 days. And after 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and he will be restored. And then the baker hears this and he says, hey, you know, maybe it'll go good for me as well. And so he tells him about his dream of three baskets. And Jacob says, well, 3 days, or the three baskets are 3 days. And after 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. And it didn't go so well for the baker. But nevertheless, the interpretation of both of their dreams had this 3-day element. And then the scripture says, and on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, And so on the third day, Joseph gets out of jail. And on the third day, the cupbearer gets out of jail. You move along in Jewish history a little bit later, and after Joseph ascends essentially to the throne, to the second ruler in the land, and there's a great famine, and all the brothers that hate him, they eventually show up and were begging for bread from him, even though they don't recognize him. And so Joseph gives them a little bit of a test, and he puts them all in jail. He puts all these brothers in jail, and it says for 3 days. He left them in jail to test his brothers just for a little bit. You move a little bit longer in Jewish history, and after they have been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years, and Moses is out in the desert, and he sees this burning bush up on the mountain, and he goes to inquire of it, and God meets with him there and sends him there, and he tells Moses, "Moses, I want you to go before Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go." But he says, "Let them take a 3-day journey into the wilderness." And so Moses obeys, and he goes before Pharaoh. And the first thing, when Moses first presents himself to Pharaoh, he says, God says, "Let my people go, but let them go and take a 3-day journey into the wilderness." Well, of course, Pharaoh does not listen to the orders of God, and God begins to send the plagues, and you get to the next to the last plague, the ninth plague, and there was a plague of darkness that Moses said would come over all the land, a darkness that could be felt, and this darkness would last for 3 days. 3 days of darkness, almost prefiguring, you remember when our Lord was on the cross, and darkness came over all the land from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the 3 days of darkness, or the 3 hours of darkness, a great picture of what happened on our Lord on the cross. And then after the Israelites, after they were driven out of Egypt, after the last plague, and they go to the Red Sea, and the Lord parts the seas, and they go through the sea, and they come through on the other side, and then it says they traveled for 3 days into the wilderness, and they didn't have any water. For 3 days that they traveled, and there was nothing to drink, and they began to grumble. And on the third day, they come, and they find some water, but all the water is bitter, and they couldn't drink it. And they cry out to Moses, and Moses prays to God, and God says, "Okay, Moses, you take this piece of wood, and you throw it into the water, and then these bitter waters would be made sweet." Just 3 days after the Red Sea, and they're thirsty, and they're crying out, and they come to bitter waters, but a piece of wood makes it sweet. I mean, almost like the cross. You throw the cross into the bitter waters, and after 3 days, it will be made sweet. After they left that, and eventually they traveled along, and they come to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, to be heard from the voice of God himself. And right before this happens, they're told specifically in Exodus 19 and verse 11 to be ready for the third day. Be ready for the third day, because something significant is going to happen on the third day. The Lord is going to come, and the Lord is going to speak to you, and something is going to happen on the third day. It's almost like this is the behind-the-scenes message that kind of comes out from the Old Testament. Be ready for the third day. Be ready for the third day. And on the third day, they heard the voice of God himself. And the same is true. After our Lord was crucified, we were to be ready for the third day. And on the third day, we hear the voice of God himself saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And so it was with Israel when they got the Ten Commandments. And then as the Lord gives Moses more of the laws and some of the sacrificial laws that we kind of skip over in the book of the Leviticus, yet we find that woven in some of these sacrificial laws is this law that when meat was offered as a sacrifice, that it had to be used up and consumed within 3 days. Or it was no longer acceptable, that it was only good for 3 days. And that is just part of the sacrificial system. Then after the children of Israel, they received the law, and they're out Mount Sinai, and they've made the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord sends them out into the wilderness, and they're led by the Ark of the Covenant. And the very first journey they make away from Mount Sinai, the scripture says that they went out and they traveled for 3 days until the Ark of the Covenant gave them rest. And then, as you know, they wandered around in the wilderness for about 40 years, and eventually they came to the promised land. But right before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, Joshua tells them in Joshua 1:11, now 3 days from now, you are going to enter in. You're going to enter into the possession. Just wait, just 3 days, and you're going to get the promised land. Isn't that a great promise that in 3 days we get the promised land? Well, eventually they get into the promised land. They sent some spies into Jericho, this first city that they're going to come to. And the spies will wind up in the house of Rahab. And she is a believer. And it's found out that the spies are there. And so she hides the spies, and then she gives them this word. Now, I'm going to let you down on the side, but you go out and you hide for 3 days and then go on your way and you will be safe. And that is exactly what happened. They hid for 3 days, and then they were safe. A little later on, this significant event, as the nation comes into the promised land, and God is saying that, you know, they're to get rid of all these nations, but one city and one nation kind of pulled the wool over their eyes, and they came out and they said, hey guys, you know, we live a long ways away from you, but we've heard about you, and we want to make a treaty of peace with you. And so they didn't consult with the Lord, and they made a treaty of peace with the Gibeonites. And 3 days later, they found out that the Gibeonites were neighbors. They just lived right there. In fact, they lived 3 days away, and they traveled for 3 days to confront the Gibeonites about this deception. You move on a little later as you flip the pages through this journey through Jewish history, and you come to this famous judge of Samson. And he was a court jester. He was a real jokester. He was a comedian of the day, and he liked to joke around. And during his wedding ceremony, the 7-day ceremony, he had this riddle that he wanted to confound all the family members of his thinking his soon to be bride. And he said, I tell you what, if you solve my riddle, I'm going to give you 30 pieces of clothing. And so he says, out of the eater, something to eat, and out of the eater, something that is sweet. And it says for 3 days, they could not give him an answer. And then they pried his wife and got the answer out of her. But they didn't know anything for 3 days. They were in the dark. Just kind of like, weren't the disciples in the dark for 3 days? You move on a little bit longer, and you get past the judges, and then the people of the land, they said, listen, we want a king. We want a king like all these other nations. You know, give us a king, Lord. Give us a king. And so they go to Samuel, and they said, give us a king. And then right about that in fact, it was at that same time, there was a man from Gibeah who was the father of Saul, and he had some donkeys, and the donkeys got away from the pen, and they got lost. So this man sends his son out, Saul, to search for these donkeys. It's just, you know, just lost and found kind of thing. I want to find these donkeys. And he can't find them, and they said, hey, why don't we go talk to Samuel? Samuel will help us find the donkeys. And after they get Samuel, it's like Samuel's waiting for him. And he said, don't worry about these donkeys that were lost to you 3 days ago. You know, because essentially that was just the means God used to bring Saul into the presence of Samuel. And it was after those 3 days that Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel came right after this 3-day search. Toward the end of Saul's reign, when he was fixing to make his demise, and in fact David initially was going to be a part of this battle against Saul, but he wasn't able to participate in this battle, and he goes back to kind of his camp, which was in Ziklag. And it says on the third day he reached Ziklag, and when he reached this town, he found out that his town had been sacked and all of his possessions possessions and his family had been taken away, and all the people are mad and say, hey, we gotta go after our family. And so they go after these Amalekites that had attacked his family, and they find this Egyptian that had been kind of discarded by the attackers. And it says of this Egyptian that he hadn't eaten anything for 3 days, and he hadn't had anything to drink for 3 days and three nights. And so they got some information from this Egyptian, and then they were able, I think in 3 days, to go ahead and to get all of their family members back. And then it just so happens that just at this same time, while this battle was going on that David wasn't a part of and Saul was, that Saul met his demise and he was killed. He was killed by this Amalekite, and the Amalekite takes the crown, I think takes some stuff from Saul, and he runs to David's camp. And it says on the third day, the man arrived at David's camp to tell him that Saul had died, and now it was open for David to be the king in Israel. And eventually all the people in Israel came together, and they had a big feast and a big party. And it says that they were eating and drinking with him for 3 days before they anointed King David in Hebron. Isn't that interesting? All these little 3 day details that are involved in Israel's first king and Saul, and then Israel's main king and David. And you have all these little 3 day things attached to the kingship of the one who was on the cross, said, "This is the King of the Jews." And then on the third day, everybody could see that he is in fact a king. Well, after David has reigned for about 40 years, it comes down to kind of the end of his reign. He sinned against the Lord by numbering the people, and there was going to be some ramifications for that sin. And so God sends the prophet Gad to David to kind of give him some options. He says, "Okay, David, you can pick and choose what your punishment is. You can have 3 years of famine that's going to come on the land, or you can have 3 months of fleeing before your enemies, or you can have 3 days of a plague that comes from the Lord." And David just says, "Let me have the 3 days. Let me have the third day, because God is merciful." And isn't it great that we get the third day? There's another decision that's just so prominent in the history of the nation of Israel. When you have David's son Solomon, and right at the first of his reign, when he becomes king, one of the things that solidifies David as the ruler in Israel and is being a wise king is this decision he makes over these two women, and they're fighting over one baby. And well, they each had a baby. One baby was dead and the other baby was alive. And they were fighting, you know, which baby belonged to which mama. But of these babies, the scripture says that it was on the third day after one child was born that another child was born. And so it was the third day baby that becomes a significant in Solomon's wise ruling on which child belonged to which mother, that solidified him as a wise king. You have another very significant decision with Solomon's son Rehoboam. And when he became king, the people gathered around him and they say, "Rehoboam, listen, your dad really worked us hard, and so go a little bit lighter on us." And so Rehoboam thought, you know, well, let me think about it. And he said, "Go away for 3 days. And come back on the third day, and I will give you my decision." And so they go away, and Jeroboam and all the crowd, they come back on the third day. And then Rehoboam makes a decision that eventually divides the nation. That's when the nation split from Israel to Judah, was after 3 days, is when this division happened. And do you know another great division happened in the nation of Israel after 3 days? I mean, after our Lord was crucified, and on the third day when he rose from the dead, after that 3 days, it caused a great division in the nation of Israel as to who was going to follow the risen Lord or who was not. You move along to some of the time of the prophets and the great prophet Elijah, and at the end of his time of ministering, and God told him that he was going to be taken up to heaven, and so the chariots of fire came and took him up, and Elijah was going to take up his mantle and just pick up where Elijah left off. But all the prophets that were around Elijah, all the second tier prophets, as it were saying, hey, maybe we ought to go find Elijah. Let's go look for him. Maybe the Lord picked him up and put him somewhere else. And Elisha didn't really want to go along with it for a while. He said, okay, go ahead and look. And so they go out, and these 50 men, they go out, and it says they searched for 3 days, and they could not find him. And so it is of our Lord. They searched for 3 days, and they couldn't find him until eventually he showed himself to them. Another remarkable event that happened with one of the kings of Israel, one of the good kings, Hezekiah, towards the end of his reign. He became sick, and the word came to him that you're going to die. And this Hezekiah didn't like that verdict, and so he set himself to prayer. And he said, Lord, please, I want to live just a little bit longer. And the Lord heard his prayer, and he sent the prophet Isaiah to him, and he told him that you're going to get well, and on the third day, you're going to be healed, and you will be able to go to the temple of the Lord. Well, Hezekiah hears this word from Isaiah, and he said, now how am I going to know that this is going to be so, that on the third day I'm going to be healed? And so God gave him a great sign that the shadow would go backwards, that almost God just turned the world the other way around a little bit. The sun went backwards in the sky as a sign that in 3 days he would be healed. And do you know that on the cross, when our Lord was on the cross, that God gave a great sign in the sky, and the sun became dark, and then in 3 days, we were all healed. God just kind of turned the world upside down, and in the third day, we are all made healed. You get to another very mile marker in the history of the nation of Israel, and after they go into captivity, and they're a captivity to Babylon, and then Persia, and eventually the Persian king tells them that they can go back to the land. And so Ezra eventually gets a group of people, and they're going to come back to Jerusalem. And it's noted in Ezra chapter 8, that before that they left, that they camped for 3 days. And then they go on their journey, and they make it back to Jerusalem. And it says, and they rested for 3 days. That they began their journey with a 3-day rest, and they ended their journey with a 3-day rest. As they come back into the promised land, that a 3 days was preceded their entrance back into the promised land. A very similar thing happens when Nehemiah again, asks for permission to leave his position as the cupbearer of the king, and he goes back and wants to rebuild the walls, and the king gives him permission, and he comes to Jerusalem, and it says, and after staying in Jerusalem for 3 days, then he goes and he inspects the walls. I mean, isn't that interesting that 3 days before these big changes of Ezra coming and Nehemiah coming and them being engaging in the rebuilding in the promised land, it's all preceded by this 3-day detail that just happens to be in these accounts. I'm sure we're all aware of Queen Esther. After she ascends to her position in the throne, but yet there is this edict that goes out for the extermination of all the Jews, and Esther is conscripted. Say, hey, you need to go before the king, and you need to plead for your people, your people, the Israelites. And she says, hey, you can't go to the king unless you're invited. And her uncle Mordecai, they convince her to go, and she says, okay, so I want all you, my friends, and Mordecai, my uncle. I said, I don't eat or drink for 3 days. And I won't eat or drink for 3 days. And then you see in Esther 5 and verse 1 that on the third day, she presents herself to the king. And so the king sets out the golden scepter, and she eventually makes her request, and the people of God are rescued. After 3 days, the people of God are saved. Well, that's just kind of a sketch through the history of the history books in the Bible and the history of the nation of Israel. But let me point out another one here. And this is one that our Lord Jesus Christ specifically mentioned, and that is the account of Jonah, where God told Jonah, says, Jonah, I've called you and I want you to go to this city, a city of people who are your enemies and you hate and you don't want to go there, but you need to go there and tell them to repent. Well, you know the account. Jonah didn't want to go, and so he went into the opposite direction, took a boat and was going. He's going out into to the Mediterranean, but that didn't stop God's call or change God's plan. And so, you know, it's like Jonah, either by boat or by fish, you're going to get to Nineveh, and it wind up being by fish. And God provided a fish to swallow Jonah. And it says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And our Lord in Matthew chapter 12 in verse number 40 says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so too the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As though this account in the history of Israel, of Jonah and what happened to him, it was a picture, it was a foreshadow of what was going to come in the coming of the Messiah. And just like what happened to Jonah, that was what was going to happen to Jesus. This 3 days and three nights is not an insignificant detail. It foreshadows what was going to be with the Lord Jesus. And let me end here with a great promise of hope from the book of Hosea. Just listen to this. Hosea 6, verse 1 and 2. Come and let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will build up our wounds. Listen to this. And after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in peace. I mean, how beautiful that is. After 2 days, he's going to revive us. And on the third day, he is going to restore us that we may live in his presence. I tell you, you know, I find it amazing that in this brief sketch of Jewish history, just in this little sketch of Jewish history, how many of the significant portraits that are drawn for us of Jewish history, how many of those portraits have this little detail in it of the third day? It's almost like the third day is in this one, and it's in this one, and it's in this one, and it's in this one. And before kings are anointed, there is a third day. And before entering the promised land, there's a third day. Or before coming back to the promised land after exile, there is a third day. Before getting the Ten Commandments, there is a third day. Even while they're doing their sacrifices, third day is written into the law and how they were to do their sacrifices. After 3 days, water is made sweet. After 3 days, you're made safe after being hidden. The spies were being hidden. After 3 days, you get out of jail with Joseph and with the cupbearer. All of these 3 days that are just woven throughout the history of the nation of Israel. I mean, the third day must have just been impressed upon the subconsciouses of the nation. I mean, that their history almost calls out, as it did before the Ten Commandments, get ready for the third day. Get ready for the third day. You know, something significant is going to happen on the third day. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, he said, this is of utmost importance. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, this is all it here. And what it is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There is nothing more significant than Christ's death, burial and resurrection. On the third day, that all of the Old Testament pictures and all these little details just shine all their little flashlights to this great big light of Jesus being risen on the third day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, where we'll come in a couple of days and join together in our Lord's worship. Now even though some of you know, I am a good Thursday kind of guy because I like the 3 days. We won't get into that. But even though I'm a good Thursday kind of guy, I do hope that this Good Friday special is encouraging to you and to your faith. That as you read the scriptures and we believe what God foretold would be about Jesus, and we believe in Him and who He is and why what He did, and all of these details that we believe in because they're so and they're true. And I hope it bolsters your faith in Jesus' life, in Jesus' death, in His burial, and in His resurrection that was on the third day, the most famous of the third day events that has ever happened. So I hope you have a blessed Good Friday. Blessings to you. And Lord willing, we will meet again soon. Thank you.